We continue with our series on Hebrews, and today's verses are from chapter 10, verses 19 to 15. And as I was doing my reading on this passage, some commentators said this is the most important passage in the entire letter to the Hebrews because it sort of encapsulates the entire Christian life, that we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and then we are called to go out and serve. So this is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oops. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing who you are through your holy word, those precious words that we sang about earlier in the service. We ask that you provide your grace to us for illumination, for understanding what you want each of us to take away from today's passage, whether individually or as a congregation. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray for the glory of God the Father. Amen. So today's passage is kind of fun because it's about assurance and encouragement. And as I mentioned before, this little passage, it's only about seven verses, just has a lot of powerful elements as far as the Christian life. As what I've been doing lately, I'm going to take one verse at a time, make a few comments on it, and then just kind of continue through the passage. So the first main area, and you can see the outline on the right-hand side of your bulletin. So the first roughly half, well, we're going to spend more than half the time on the first point, which is assurance, and then we'll cover encouragement after that. Assurance is the theological stuff, that we're saved by grace. And therefore, we can confidently enter into the holy places. Notice how it starts. In verse 19, therefore, they're introducing the result, the conclusion from last week's passage, which was all about the superior sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we sang about that with the blood of Christ. So what are the ramifications? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, I'll pause there. Remember the audience. The audience are Jewish Christians. And the writer knows that these readers are going to filter whatever theological statements that the writer makes through this previous experience of growing up in the Jewish faith. So they would have known about the holy places that the high priests would have gone into. I'll forward here a little bit. Here's the tent out in the wilderness in Exodus, and there's the temple in Jerusalem. They're both designed the same way. You've got an area for sacrifices, and then you've got this area for priests. Only priests are allowed in this area, and they take care of the things like these candle stands to always have the flames burning. There's also the showbread, loaves of bread in there. There's also incense. I've talked to different people, and some people like incense, and some people don't like incense. But that's where the priests would go. And the listeners to the letter to the Hebrews would know that, well, I've never been inside of there. I can't go in there because I'm not from the tribe of Levi. Only the tribe of Levi would be the priests. And then one person, the head, the chief priest, would go into the Holy of Holies, his back area, would go through through the veil, a curtain, once a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to make a sacrifice, not only for themselves, but for the entire nation. That's why Yom Kippur is such an important festival, is such an important event in Jewish calendar, because this is the day that the high priest makes a sacrifice once a year for all the sins of the nation, both sins that are known and the sins that we commit not even realizing that we do so. Well, you can imagine that the listeners to the Hebrews would have been like, well, not only can we not get into the holy area, there's no way that we can ever have access to the Holy of Holies. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, now you can. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, now you have access to the Holy of Holies. Let's see how this is worded. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. You can picture the audience. Maybe you felt these feelings yourself, like, do I really have salvation? And the writer is saying, yes, you do, but we have to retool your understanding. You're not going to get salvation through the sacrifices of animals. Even once a year on Yom Kippur, you're going to get salvation by knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, by fully committing to just giving everything up over to Christ. Since we have confidence, so you can have confidence, you can have an assurance of salvation if you have given your life over to the Lord. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. And this is a new and living way, not just kind of dead laws, but Christ is alive. And that he opened for us this way to the Holy of Holies through this curtain, that is, through his flesh. His flesh was sacrificed for us. And since we have a great priest, here's the high priest, Jesus Christ, over the house of God. So notice all of these images that a Jewish audience would have understood. A house of God, temple, and the sacrifices, and the high priest. I had mentioned earlier that inside there were things like golden lampstands, altar of incense, the showbread. These are all the things that the priest took care of. We know that the high priest, we met some high priests in our readings in the Bible when Jesus was going through the week before his sacrifice on the cross during Passion Week. We were introduced to Annas, who is the father-in-law to Caiaphas. They were both high priests. And the high priest tended to follow a family lineage, unless for some reason they were not able to carry out the duties. They must have been pious people at one time, those high priests that put Jesus to death. They led the Jewish nation, but somehow they got misfocused. They got too focused on the procedures, the follow the rules, follow the laws, instead of understanding that they have the Messiah in their midst. We have a better example from our study earlier this year of Samuel. What a strong hero of the faith, Samuel. And Eli even did a good job, but he was not very good job with his sons, who were not very good priests, but we had a couple of good high priests there also. So what am I saying? We need good theology. We need sincerity in leaders, but we also need good theology in that there's only one way to know the Lord, and that is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mentioned Yom Kippur already. Let's take a look at Mark 15, 37 to 39. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is in reference to that curtain, that veil. Remember, it's ripped. It's going to be ripped apart. And this is from Mark 15, 37 to 39. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last on the cross, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Supernaturally, that veil, that curtain within the temple was ripped into from top to bottom, from God down to humanity. And when the centurion, the Roman officer who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, Jesus breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Why was Jesus the superior sacrifice? Because he was the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Only he could take away sin for all time so that the Day of Atonement was no longer necessary, no longer were the once a year sacrifice is necessary to wash away the sins. Now it's one and done. Jesus sacrifices on the cross. As Bev was indicating during our songs, what an amazing thing this mercy and grace is that we have offered to us. So you can see how this beginning part of today's passage is such a strong summary of what the Christian life is really all about. And how the writer is writing to these Hebrew Christians that would have known all of these Jewish rituals. So they take this, the writer takes these references and kind of twists them a little bit to bring them further along in their understanding of who Jesus is. I forgot to mention when we were talking about the Holy of Holies, what's inside of the Holy of Holies? That's where the Ark is. Most of us may have, some of us may have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that movie from way back when. There's the Ark that we read about when we studied Samuel. What's inside of that Ark? There's three things. There are the tablets for the Ten Commandments, stone tablets. There's a jar of manna. And there's a staff of Aaron because there was a rebellion against his leadership and God had his staff break into flowers. I think they were almond flowers. And that was the indication that he was the true high priest. And that was what's in the ark. The mercy seat is sort of this area here. That's where God's presence was. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the ark for remission of sins. But we know it didn't last forever because they had to do it every year. That's the ark. So the first point was we can confidently enter into that holy place, a place that nobody but the priests would have been able to enter. And now all of a sudden, all of us can enter that holy place through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Second point, point B, full assurance of our salvation. Chapter 10, verse 22, the first part of 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And notice how much encouraging the writer of Hebrews is doing here. You can be assured of your salvation if you give your life over to the Lord. I just love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's like one of my three verses that are part of, you know, who I am and how I see Christianity. Ephesians 2 and 9. I see it as not only a revelation of how salvation is gained, but also an assurance of our salvation. For by grace, God's grace, and only God's grace, are you saved through our faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not anything that we do. There's no room for pride. There's only room for humility because God does it all. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man or woman should boast. We can have full assurance because God provides salvation through grace. If we had to earn it on ourselves, we could never do it. But we don't have to do it by ourselves because God gives us grace. And that is probably the most significant difference between Christianity and other religions in the world. They're all based on works. Am I good enough? You talk to people, and if you ask them, well, are you going to go to heaven after you die? And they say, well, I think so. I mean, you know, I've done more good things than bad things. And we know that none of us could qualify based on what we do, but we do qualify because of God's grace. So full assurance of salvation. Third point, we're fully cleansed from sin. We were saying about that also in the beginning of today's service. The rest of verse 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. How are people born? How are all of us born? We're born in the flesh, this proclivity, this tendency, this we can't help ourselves sinfulness. That's the way we're born. We're not born good and we're get corrupted by society or others around us. We're just born with the inclination to sin. We're always rebelling. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think of Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2 and 7. Going back to the Old Testament, there's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the psalmist says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Notice how the psalmist is seeking the Lord. On the way over here this morning, I was listening to R.C. Sproul. And he was saying, you hear people say, well, that person's lost, but they're seeking the Lord. And R.C. Sproul says, nobody who's lost is actively seeking the Lord because we're born in sin. And he said, I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm going to talk about who's seeking the Lord. It's the people that already know the Lord, the people that are already saved. They earnestly want to get closer to God. Once you get a taste of what grace is, you just want more. You just want to get doused in it. So you're constantly searching and driving to spend time with God. And all of a sudden, some of those things that we spend time on before, all of a sudden don't matter that much. It's like, I just want to spend time with God. I just want to get close to God. I want to seek the Lord. And what does Jeremiah 29:13 say? If you seek me, you shall find me if you search with all your heart. That's one of my other top three verses. We're cleansed from sin. The writer says you can have an assurance that you have access to the Lord. And all this is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And then in this passage, in verse 23, the writer says, let us hold fast the confession, the declaration of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When I hear a confession, I think of creeds like the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. Those are wonderful documents that encapsulate what we as Christians believe. Here, I think they're mainly talking about hold fast your belief that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Take a look at John 14:6. I rattled it off before. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A clear pathway, just one pathway, through him to God. In John 6:66-69, a lot of sixes here. After this, many of his disciples, Jesus is out in his ministry. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He was giving them difficult, challenging doctrines. So a lot of the followers just kind of drifted off. They're like, I don't want too much of this. There's too much expected of me. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, his apostles, "Do you want to go away as well?" He asks direct questions, doesn't he? Sometimes God puts a little pressure on us and says, "Hey, where is your heart? How much are you going to commit?" And Simon Peter, wonderful Simon, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We got no place else to go. You have the words of eternal life. Why would we go anywhere else? You're the key. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Does Jesus rebuke him? No. Peter gets it. Jesus, you are God in the flesh. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. So notice in this first chunk of today's passage, it's all about the theological stuff, how we have access to God as if we were high priests going into the Holy of Holies. We have unlimited, easy access to the Lord because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In some ways, it's easy to take that for granted, isn't it? Oh, we hear that all the time. We celebrate it every month in communion. It's easy to just kind of roll off the tongue that, oh, well, of course, we're saved by grace through faith. And yet, when we pause and we reflect on that, we realize, oh, wow, I'm free. I'm free of those anxieties. I'm free of having to have more. I'm free of not knowing how the world works. I'm free to seek the Lord. It doesn't sound like much, and yet it's everything. It's everything. So that's the first part of the message. The second part is, okay, now what are we going to do with this? You have access to the Lord. You've had this commitment. You know, God is pulling us, drawing us towards him. His grace is pulling us towards him. And through faith, we accept this gift of Christ in our lives. Now what? What do we do? And the writer of Hebrews gives us answers to that. He says, first of all, love one another. Encourage one another to love. That's point A. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love. This is emphasized in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. And a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Notice these dominant themes within the Bible. If you're studying the Bible and you see a little idea here, a little idea there, ask yourself, do they connect to each other? If it's a true doctrine, it will come up more than one time. That way we can avoid just trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say. We're looking for dominant themes that are woven throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How can we love each other? Because God first loved us. You also are to love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How should we distinguish ourselves? Because we love people. Might not have all the money, might not have all the power, but we have love. We can support others. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the first way of expressing our gratitude to the Lord is to love each other. The second way is encourage one another to serve. Like we had in the announcements today, there's all kinds of service opportunities coming up this month. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to good works. Good works are not going to save us, but once we know the Lord, we can't help but serving others. God first loves us, we want to love others, and we show that through the service that we give to others. This is reinforced in various places. One would be James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see that exemplified in today's passage. The first part of it was all about the importance of faith. And the second part is all about service. I will show you my faith through my works. Ephesians 2:10, this is the very next verse from what I had read before about salvation by grace through faith. Then what? Then you go out and do the things that God has already planned for you. This is the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. Just let that soak in. God came down for each of us. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures. Why? Well, to save us, but also so we can do the good things that he has already planned for us long ago. He's got a plan. He's got good works for us to do. And that's why staying close to God is so important, because then you can understand, oh, this might sound crazy, but I think God wants me to do this. Or this doesn't sound crazy at all, but I'm going to, you know, help the following, help the poor, or pray, you know, pray for people. God has plans for us. Prayer is talking to God. And God talks to us if we just quiet our hearts and listen. So that's B, encourage one another to serve, and C, encourage one another to worship together. Why are we here today? We're praising the Lord, and we are encouraging each other, and we're having fellowship as well. This is a very healthy environment. We're supporting each other. That's why we have a brunch a couple of times a year and a picnic, because we get to know each other and we can support each other. Encourage one another to worship together. Our last verse, 10:25, not neglecting to meet together. You can imagine that these Jewish Christians, many of them probably were being harassed. Hey, why have you been leaving the faith to become this little cult? They would have called it the way. We know it as Christians. You better stop doing that. And some of them stopped going to these gatherings, house churches, sorry about that. Not neglecting to meet one another, as is the habit of some. Why? Because they were probably afraid that they'd be harassed by others that they knew. But encouraging one another. Well, that's a great line. What is our role as Christians? Well, one of them is encourage each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, reference to Christ's second coming. So there's a whole series right there, so I won't try to go too deeply into Christ's second coming. But just as Christ came the first time to save us from our sins, he will be coming back again to initiate the full kingdom of God. Encourage each other. We can all do that. We can all encourage each other all the time. Psalm 122, verse 1 and verses 8 to 9. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I will say, peace be within you. Peace be with you. Peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So keep that in mind when we greet each other on Sundays. Peace be with you. Peace be within you. I will pray for you. I will seek your good. I will pray for you. You pray for me. We will build each other up, and we will carry out God's plans that he has for us individually and as a congregation. What are those plans? Well, we'll work it out. We'll figure it out. We'll pray about it, and we'll continue to move forward. So you can see that today's passage starts with a whole bunch of theology, a whole bunch of doctrine, connections to the Jewish faith, and moving then from that to Christian beliefs, the emphasis, the reliance on Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and then moving to practicalities. What do we do with it? We love each other, we serve others, we build each other up. And that will bring Bev back up to lead us into the final song. So we're going to switch things around just a tiny bit. We'll say a prayer first, and then I'll have the benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ability, the opportunity for us to gather as a body of Christ, to worship you, to praise you, to have fellowship with each other, to study your holy word, to pray for others, and just to offer ourselves to you to help carry out your plans, not only for us, but also for the building up of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I have for you, this will go quickly, but it's fairly long. As I was reading Ephesians this week, I realized many of the things that they talk about in chapter 3 dovetails what this passage is all about from today. So I'll read this, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul has a benediction at the end. So the end of this will serve as the benediction. And Paul says to the Ephesians, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Great assurance, great encouragement. Verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Everybody says, amen. Have a great week, everyone.